Now, Fraser, it's not down there now. Sorry? I'll be there in a minute. Okay, good. Good morning. Some of you will probably remember a person called Paul Harvey, and he used to have a little stories on the radio called And Now You Know the Rest of the Story. Perhaps some of you remember that. Anyway, I've got one of his stories, a true story, and I'd like to read it to you this morning. And it's called The Old Man and the Gulls. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night, until his death in 1973, he would return, walking slowly and slightly stooped, with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission to deliver an important message to General MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour that would hurl him into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the aeroplane became lost, and fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water, the weather, the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recalling as sharks rammed their rafts. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable, starvation. 8 days out, their rations were gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and a miracle occurred. In Captain Eddie's own words, he said that Captain Cherry read a service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat, and with my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat, without moving my head, I could see the expressions on their faces. They were staring at the gull. The gull meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. His flesh was eaten. His intestines were used as bait to catch fish. And the survivors sustained, and their hopes were renewed because of a lone seagull that uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Captain Eddie made it. And now also you know that he never forgot. Because every Friday evening at about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy-eyebrowed, slightly bent, his bucket filled with shrimp to feed the gulls, to remember the one gull that long ago gave itself without a struggle, like manna in the wilderness. It's quite a story. It's a true story. And almost makes you feel emotional. Here is this man. But you know, he was prompted to act by gratitude. The Bible speaks of the importance of remembering what God has done for us and showing gratitude for that in our worship, in being thankful. So this morning I'd like us to look at the Passover, because the Passover is a feast that was established for the Jewish people. There was an act of remembrance, remembering what God had done for them to deliver them out of Egypt. Now, 10 days ago, Jewish people celebrated Passover, and the feast lasted for a week. And we were originally scheduled to have Daniel Nessem here today to speak on the Passover. And he was going to do a series of three talks this year on the different feasts of Israel. Now, he couldn't make it today, and he can't make it in May either, so we've rescheduled them for next year. But I've stood in for him, and I thought, well, I'll do the Passover as well. So let's do it. And I'd like you to turn with me to chapter 3 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Now, to understand the Passover, we need to understand its context. And some of you, I know some of you are very familiar with it, but I'm sure some of you are not familiar with it. And so I want to go into detail on it. Now, 430 years before the Passover, Joseph, who is one of the ancestors of the Israelites, Joseph was the second in command in Egypt under Pharaoh. And he brought his 11 brothers and his whole family to Egypt, and they settled there. And the Egyptians welcomed them. And as they grew in number over the years, they grew and they multiplied, and the Egyptians felt quite threatened by them, and they thought they might take them over. Not unlike some immigration issues you see in Europe or here today, or in the United States. And so they felt threatened, and they enslaved the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were enslaved. And in captivity and in their suffering, they cried out to God for help. And God heard them. And he saw them, and he planned to deliver them using Moses as the leader. Now Moses, and I know, as some of you know, as many of you know, Moses was born in Egypt at a time when the Egyptians were murdering all the male babies that were being born, all the male Jewish babies. But he was miraculously saved, and he was brought up in Pharaoh's house by Pharaoh's daughter. And so he spent 40 years of his life learning and living amongst the governing people of the country. He knew their language, he knew their customs and their culture. And then one day when he saw an Egyptian man mistreating an Israelite, he killed the Egyptian. And he realized his own life was in danger, and he fled into the wilderness, and he spent the next 40 years living in the wilderness. And so he was tending his sheep one day, and he sees this burning bush, and he goes over to it, and God speaks to him through the burning bush. And this is what God said. It's in Exodus chapter 3, verses 9, and I've got them up here. I'll read it to you. And this is God speaking to Moses. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you, he's sending Moses. I'm sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? And God said, I will be with you. Now, Moses is very reluctant to do the task that God wants him to do, that God is asking him to do. And as it goes on in Exodus chapter 3, there's a dialogue between God and Moses. And Moses raises all these different objections to why he can't do what God wants him to do. You know, the people won't listen to me. Pharaoh won't listen to me. I'm not an eloquent speaker. And in the end he says, well, look, Lord, and every time God provides a reason why the excuse is not valid. And in the end, Moses said, well, look, Lord, just send somebody else, not me. And he's very reluctant to go. He's a reluctant leader. He thought he didn't have the ability to do it, or he just didn't have the self-confidence, or he didn't trust God. Whatever it was, he was very reluctant. The thing is, though, that actually God had prepared him for the task, and he was probably he had exactly the background he needed. You know, he'd grown up in Pharaoh's court, in the governing. He knew the ways of the Egyptians. He'd spent 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, so he was skilled in living there, and he'd be able to take the Jewish people through. God had prepared him for the task. But you know, there's a lesson here for us, I think, because you know, God calls us to do things in life. He wants us to serve him. And he equips us to serve him. He never asks us to do anything that he doesn't give us the strength to do. But, you know, I can relate to Moses myself. You know, I don't like to be out of my comfort zone. And I'm sure Moses was being asked to go out of his comfort zone. And if you like me, you shrink back. So I identify with Moses in this. But, you know, what is God asking you to do? Let's just apply this to ourselves for a moment. What is God asking you to do? And do you resist God when he prompts you to serve him? Well, 10 days ago on the Wednesday night, we had David Dunlap here in the evening. He is one of the conference speakers. And he spoke to us about the body of Christ and how the church is pictured like a body. And we are all different parts of the body. And how that each one of us has a part to play. Each one of us is important. And if we're not doing what God wants us to do, then everybody else suffers or lacks because of it. So what does God want us to do? What does God want you to do? It might be just helping somebody else in the church, giving somebody a word of encouragement, helping with a task here, or maybe you have to apologize to somebody you've offended, or whatever it is. God asks us to do things for him in his service. Now, it did turn out that the task God asked Moses to do was not easy. And he went to Pharaoh, and he asked Pharaoh to let God's people go, and Pharaoh refused. And time and again he refused. And God sent these plagues on Egypt, and each time Pharaoh refused and was stubborn. And then, so finally, God was going to give him the last plague, which is going to be when the Passover comes. And this final judgment would be that the firstborn of everybody in Egypt would be killed. And we're familiar with the story and how God provided this way of escaping God's judgment for the Jewish people. And that's what the Passover is. So that's a little bit of background to the Passover. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and we'll read God's instructions on the Passover. Let's read it. I've got it here on the screen, but we can read it. And this is the Lord giving an instruction to Moses and Aaron. And he said this, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Now this is in the spring, which is, well, this time of year is Passover. It's interesting, and this confused me for a long time. Jewish people celebrate the new year in October. And how is it that Passover is the beginning of the new year and there's a new year celebration in October? Turns out they have two calendars. There's a civil calendar, new year in October. But this is a new calendar for them. This is like a spiritual calendar. And it's like the start of new birth for them. And so it was in this first month. And he says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make the count of the lamb." They were going to have to eat this lamb all in that night. And so if there weren't enough people in one house, then they'd share with the house next door. And he says, "And your lamb shall be without blemish." It needed to be perfect. A male a year old. "And you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats." Yeah. "And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month." They had to keep it for 4 days after they'd chosen it. "And when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, when the whole congregation of the assembly of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." That was just before the sun went down. Very interesting, you know, the Passover is a type of Christ. And Christ was, when he went to the cross, he died or he gave up his life after the ninth hour, which was late afternoon, similar time to this. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house." The lintel is the top of the door. of the house in which they will eat. They had to take this blood and apply it to the door. If you go to the next slide. Yeah. Then they shall eat that the flesh that night, roast with fire. There's a very specific way they had to cook it, roast with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. These are very sort of symbolic or a type of Christ. You know, he went through the fire of being crucified for us. And unleavened bread, leaven speaks of sin. And unleavened bread is a type of getting rid of sin in life. Do not eat it raw or boiled with water, but roast its head and legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. That's how they were to prepare the food. And this was what they were to do for themselves. And in this manner you shall eat it, with your belts fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Interesting. They had to be ready to leave the land. And they're eating not only did the blood of the lamb protect them, but the flesh of the lamb nourished them for their journey. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign to you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, you can just leave it back there. But, you know, many of us are familiar with the story, and sometimes when you're familiar with a story, it can lose its impact. But if you hear this for the first time, it sounds like a very strange ritual, doesn't it? Very strange. God is saying he's going to judge the land, and the way you escape from his judgment is you take a lamb, and not just any lamb, it has to be one that is perfect, without blemish. And then you kill that lamb. It wasn't enough just to kill it. You had to take its blood and apply it around the door. And they had to believe God when they were doing this. They had to believe God. They had to have faith in him. It must have felt strange to them. I don't know what they thought, but they believed it. And more than that, after the blood had been applied, they had to stay inside that house, and they had to cook, roast the lamb, and eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. You know, it took faith to believe that this is the right thing to do, because it does, at first sound quite strange. But they obeyed, and they were delivered. And this is exactly what happened, and Fraser, if we can go to the next slide. It says that at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you had requested." And so Israel was free from the bondage of slavery. And there was a new life established, or a new nation established, the nation of Israel. Now, as I've said before, the Passover is a type or a foreshadowing of the work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And it's a picture for us. You know, he died on the cross. His blood covers us from the judgment on sin, God's judgment on sin. And when we become a Christian, we can feed on Christ, who nourishes us for our journey of life. Now, that Passover happened once, but for the Israelis, for the Israelites. They remembered it every year. If you just go to the next slide, God said to them this. It says, this day you are to commemorate. For generations to come, you'll celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. And a little later in chapter 12, he says, and when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. The people bowed down their heads and worshipped. And so God instructed them to not to forget, but to remember every year to celebrate this Passover, to remember how God had delivered them. It's also used to instruct their children and their children's children, the future generations, on how God looked after them. Let me go to the next slide. I just want to show the Passover. It became one of the feasts of the Lord. And in Leviticus chapter 23, it describes all of the annual feasts of the Jewish people. Now, we don't have time to go into it today. It's really a topic in itself or a number of weeks' topics. But there were actually seven feasts of the Jewish people, and the Passover was the first one. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, really went together. And first fruits went with it as well, because that was 3 days after the Passover. And then 50 days later was Pentecost. Now, and then there were the autumn holidays. Now, at one level, these festivals or feasts mark the cycle of the harvests or the farming calendar. There's the early spring harvest at the first fruits, and then at Pentecost there was another harvest, and then in the fall there was another harvest. So that was at one level, and they had to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year, the Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. At another level, they're all a type of something that happens in the New Testament or in the age today. And so at the bottom there, you can see that the first three were historically fulfilled through Jesus' first coming. Passover was his death. First fruits was his resurrection. And then the Holy Spirit came 50 days later at Pentecost. Those have happened. And then the fall holidays, those are going to be fulfilled at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where Passover fits in the context of the festivals of the Lord. Now, just go to the next slide, which is a blank. So the question is, did they keep the Passover every year? And you know, when you read through the history in the Old Testament, the Passover is not mentioned very many times at all. And in fact, it really, in some ways, it was a bit of a barometer of the spiritual health of the nation. You know, when they were serving God, they kept the Passover. But there were times when the nation was not following God, the word of God was not taught or read, and the celebration of the Passover ceased. And then when there was spiritual revival, the celebration of the Passover was restored. And there are several notable examples of this in the reign of Hezekiah and in the reign of Josiah. They were kings who reigned after some very wicked and evil kings and people who were far away from the Lord. And both of these kings, when they realized what God's word taught, they reinstated the Passover. When Judah came back from captivity, they reinstated the Passover. So it seemed to have been a reflection on the spiritual state of the nation when Passover was being kept or not. So, why study the Passover? Why study this ancient ritual that happened thousands of years ago? Well, it's because it's a type of the work of Christ on the cross. And it's a picture for us. If you can go to the next slide. Right at the beginning of John's Gospel, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, said, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." And when he's writing to the Ephesians, he said, "In him," that's in Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace." And these writers of the New Testament clearly identified Jesus with the Passover. He was the fulfillment of the Passover. He died as the true Passover lamb. So when you look at the Passover, you can see, you can learn lessons from it for us. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was at the Passover as well. The timing of his death and burial and resurrection is amazing in that it was right at the time of the Passover, a fulfillment of it. And like Israel, we have to believe it by faith. We have to trust in God when he says, and we apply God's, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to ourselves as individuals. So the question is, are you covered by the blood? Do you know, have you taken it for yourself and acquired God's salvation, his redemption, through the blood of Jesus Christ? Let's go to the next slide, which is the Lord's Supper. Now, as with the Passover, where there was one initial Passover when the deliverance happened, and yet the subsequent Passovers were a remembrance of what had happened on the first one, so the Lord's Supper has been instituted to remember his sacrifice on the cross for us. Let me go to the next slide. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he says this, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so it's one thing that the Lord has asked us to do, and I would encourage us all to take part in the Lord's Supper. It's very simple. The bread is representing his body that was broken and given for us. The cup represents his blood, which was shed for us for the remission of sins. And it's done to remember him. In that last verse it says, "And you proclaim the Lord's death until he's come." When we do it, we're proclaiming to ourselves and to anybody else who is here that Jesus Christ died. But not only does it look back on when he died, it looks forward to the fact that he's coming again for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about the Lord's Supper as being a communion and a fellowship, and it symbolizes our unity together as believers. How is it to be conducted? Well, actually, the Bible says very little about the form of meeting for the Lord's Supper. There's no rules or regulations about it, but we do know from Scripture that the New Testament church celebrated it regularly. When Paul was, I think it was in Ephesus in Acts 20, they met every week to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that's what we do here. Other churches celebrate it less often. I know in London, you go to Trafalgar Square, there's St. Martin in the Fields Church. They have communion 6 days a week at that church. But we have it once a week, and that seemed to be the practice from what we can tell in the early church. Actually, the Lord's Supper has many different names. You know, it's called the Lord's Supper. It's called communion. It's called breaking of bread. It's called the remembrance service. Don't get confused. They're all the same thing. Some churches call it the Eucharist. And Eucharist is actually the Greek word for thanks. The word in verse 23 and 24 here where it says, or 23 says he gives thanks. That is the word Eucharist. Sacrament. Some churches call it the sacrament. And that's from sacramentum, which is a Latin word. It means an oath. The Roman soldiers gave an oath of sacramentum to allegiance to the emperor. Now, some churches have drifted away, and they believe that the bread and the wine become the literal body of Christ and the literal blood. And we don't believe that. We believe it's just bread and just wine. And it's just a sign for us. But the Lord has given it to us to remember him. So we'll just close there. At the conference, I got some copies of this book, His Dying Request, and there's a number of copies at the back there. So if anybody would like to take one, please take it. And it talks about the Lord's Supper. So we just pray. Father, we thank you for the illustration, the understanding we can get of salvation through Passover. And Lord, we thank you that you cover us with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray now as we go our way that you would bless us. We thank you for the food that's downstairs. And Father, bless that to us as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. So yes, please join us downstairs for lunch.